This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the book of Numbers, chapter 24, beginning with verse 15. Numbers 24, beginning with verse 15. We've been introduced in the book of Numbers now to this intriguing character named Balaam. One of the most fascinating stories in the Old Testament because it is filled with real enigmas. The prophet Balaam himself was an enigma. Was he a true prophet of God or was he a false prophet? The theologians have argued this through the years. And whenever the theologians want to argue a point, I usually just sit there and listen to them argue. And then when they're all through, I say, well, that's interesting. There are two sides to that issue, aren't there? And I don't know which is right. I think that, you know, you're sort of in trouble when you think that you've got to have the right position in every issue and you're going to fight the thing through to the end. Maybe he was a true prophet of God. Maybe he was a false prophet. I don't know. There are aspects of both. He definitely heard from God, but yet there were characteristics that would mark him as a false prophet. But what happened was, Balak, who was the king of Moab, was distressed because the children of Israel were coming into his land. They were wanting to pass through the land of Moab, and he wasn't happy with that, so he sent for Balaam up in Mesopotamia, who was noted as a soothsayer. They knew that this fellow was able to bring enchantments and curses upon people. He had a reputation for that, sort of like a witch doctor. And so he sent for Balaam to come and to bring a curse against these people that were coming into the land. And so these messengers came with their rewards for divination, and they offered to Balaam the reward that the king was going to give if he would come to him and curse the people. And so Balaam says, fellows, spend the night here. I'll seek the Lord and I'll let you know. And in the morning, Balaam came to him and said, fellows, last night the Lord spoke to me and I can't go with you. Nor can I curse these people. These are God's people. And I really can't curse those that God has blessed. So you'll just have to tell the king, I'm sorry, I can't do it. So they came back to Balak and they said, well, Balaam won't come. He said that he can't come and curse these people. And if you give him all your gold and silver, there's nothing he can do. He has no dream or enchantments or whatever that he can, divinations or enchantments he can bring against them. So the king sent back some other messengers. They were more prestigious people. And more influential, and they had more reward. And they said, the king has sent us, and he wants you to come and to counsel him concerning these people that have come into the land. So Balaam prayed again. He said, you guys wait in the morning, we'll see what God says. And he prayed, and the Lord said, okay, Balaam, if you insist, you go ahead and go. But you be careful not to go beyond the word of the Lord. Don't say anything beyond what I put in your mouth. God is warning him to be careful of this issue, that you don't go beyond the word of the Lord. I have found that whenever God warns me of something, it is wise to pay attention of the warning, even though many times I think, hey, you don't have to warn me about that. Anybody knows better than that. And there are times when God warns me about something, I'm prone to just say, well, thank you, Lord, but, you know, it's not necessary. I mean, I've got that wired, you know. I would never, that's an area that I would never have any problems with. And I'm prone to just sort of be polite, but sort of put aside the warning of the Lord. But, you know, every time that's the area where I get whacked. The area where I thought, well, Lord, it isn't really necessary, you know. But listen, whenever God warns you about anything, you better pay attention. Because God doesn't warn needlessly. And if God starts to warn you about an issue, a person, a problem, You better be very careful and not think, well, Lord, I don't need that warning, because God doesn't warn us unless we do need it. And so God warned Balaam, you be careful now. You go, but don't go beyond what I said and what I tell you. Don't go beyond the word of the Lord. So Balaam in the morning said, okay, fellas, let's go. And he got his little donkey and he started down towards Moab. And the angel of the Lord stood in the path, and the donkey saw the angel, though Balaam didn't. And the little donkey turned aside off the path, and Balaam got his stick and began to beat him, got him back on the path and going again. Again, the angel of the Lord stood in the path, but this time there was a stone wall on either side that was the border of these vineyards. And the little donkey moved up against the stone wall, crushed Balaam's foot. He became angry with the little thing and beat him again, got him going once more. And the third time, the angel of the Lord stood in the path where there was no place for the donkey to go. There was a cliff on one side and a hill on the other. The little donkey just sat down. And Balaam began to take his stick and beat the little donkey until he turned around, and it says, the Lord opened his mouth and he spoke to Balaam. Now, this is where a lot of people have real problems with the story. They say, come on. You know, science has proved that a donkey doesn't have any voice box or any way to articulate sounds. It's impossible for a donkey to speak. Well, don't you think any dumb donkey knows that? Of course it's impossible for a donkey to speak. But I believe that God can do anything. And when it says that God allowed or caused the donkey to speak, I have no problem with it. And if you have a problem with it, it's because you have a problem with God. Your God is just too small. Now, my God can do anything. And he would have no problem helping a donkey to speak even without a voice box or anything else. And the donkey said to Balaam, do you think that's fair, beating me three times? How long have you owned me, man? Ever since I came into your possession, have I ever done anything like this before to you? And Balaam was so angry, he yelled back at the donkey, and he said, you're lucky I don't have a club. I'd beat you to death. And then his eyes were opened, and he saw the angel standing with the drawn sword. And the angel said, you better be thankful for that little donkey. Had he not stopped, man, I would have had your head. And Balaam said, I'll go home, man. I'll go home. And the angel said, no, you've come this far, so you go ahead, but don't go beyond the word of the Lord. Second warning. Don't go beyond the word of the Lord. You know what Balaam did when he went there? He went beyond the word of the Lord. Twice he's warned. See that you don't go beyond the word of the Lord. But that's exactly what he did. So he came to the king. The king says, come on up in the mountain. I want you to see these people. Look at their camp and all. He went up on the mountain. Balaam says, build me an altar here. Offer seven sacrifices. And he began to prophesy, and it was a beautiful prophecy. Oh, how glorious is the camp of Israel. How blessed they are of God, you know. And he said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be as theirs. And the king said, wait a minute, shut up, man. I didn't bring you here to bless these people. I brought you here to curse them. He said, let's take another look. Let's go to another mountain, see him from another direction. Try it again now, you missed once. Let's try it again. Went to another mountain, built another altar, offered the sacrifices, and he began again to praise Israel and to bless them through the Lord. And the king says, wait a minute, stop. Let's go to another place. And they went to the third mountain, and there again, same thing. And he began to bless the people. And the king clapped his hands and said, shut up, man, shut up. If you can't say something bad, don't say anything. He said, I intended to make you a rich man. I was going to promote you to great honor, but your Lord has kept you from the riches. You could have been a wealthy man, but your God has kept you from the riches. And Balaam said, did I not say unto you, if you would give to me all of your gold and silver, that if God has blessed these people, there's nothing I can do about it. There's no divination or enchantment I can use. And then he began to prophesy once more. And this is where our text comes in. 24 verse 15. This is now not looking at Israel, just an unprovoked prophecy. And he said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty and who falls down and with eyes open wide. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. We find that in this prophecy, Balaam utters things about himself, and then he utters things about Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy concerning Jesus. Concerning himself, he said, Balaam, the son of Beor. Beor means shepherd. So Balaam, the son of the shepherd. He said, I am a man whose eyes are opened. That's speaking in a spiritual sense. A spiritual comprehension. A spiritual understanding. We sing, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. He said, I'm a man whose eyes have been opened to see the spiritual things. God has given me glimpses of truth. I'm a man whose eyes are open to the realm of the Spirit. But more than that, these are the utterances of him who hears the word of God. Now, what he has to declare confirms the fact that he did indeed hear the word of God. You read his prophecies and you realize this is a man who heard the word of God. But this is what makes the case of Balaam so interesting and so enigmatic. Though he heard the word of God, he was still a false prophet. Though he spoke the truth of God, he was still a false prophet. Now let me warn you that most false prophets, for the most part, speak the truth. That's what makes them dangerous. A false prophet doesn't come with a big sign and says, I'm a false prophet. And then just says all kinds of off-the-wall things. That you say, man, he is weird. He's so off the wall. You know, he's crazy. But a false prophet usually comes on with just a lot of truth. Now, there are some that, I mean, just looking and listening for a moment, you don't need any discernment to know. If they're smoking cigars, wearing weird hats, and uttering blasphemy, speaking in filthy language and all, you don't need to wonder, is this guy a fault? What he says, so many truthful things. Of course he does. Most false prophets do. What makes a man then a false prophet? The bottom line. Who is he leading you to rely upon? Is he leading you to rely upon yourself, the powers and capacities of your own mind? Or is he leading you to rely upon him and the supporting of his ministry? Or does he lead you to rely completely upon Jesus Christ? That's where the true and the false prophets are discerned. For the false prophet will lead you to rely on something other than Jesus Christ. And when a man tells you that you can do it, it's in the capacity and the power of your own mental processes to bring and to find the answers, he is a false prophet. If he says, you've got to follow me and, you know, support me and so forth, keep my ministry going. God's depending upon you. He's a false prophet. God isn't depending upon you. You're depending upon him. I get in trouble every time I, you know, talk about fellows that aren't on the up and up. I told you a couple weeks ago, didn't I, about Peter Ripoff? I got a few letters on that. I told you the guy had a little thing in his ear. His wife would give him the... Did you see Johnny Carson this week? I scooped him. I told you a week or so in advance of Johnny Carson's program. Hey, they're out there. The false prophets are there. And we've got to beware. You know, I would be a faithless shepherd if I said, oh, you know, that's a nice little wolfie. Go out and pet him, you know. Play with the wolves. What kind of a shepherd would I be? If there are wolves out there, if I don't warn you, I would be a faithless shepherd. So write me your letters. I'll still warn the flock. Now, Balaam was a false prophet on the bottom line. It was true, as he said to the king, these people are blessed of God. I can't do anything in this occultish way to bring a curse. There's no divination, no enchantment that I can't stick pins and can't stop these people. They're God's people. But let me tell you something. Here's how you can trip them up. Now, Balaam confessed he had an understanding of God. He really did. He said, the utterance of the man who hears the word of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High. I have a knowledge of God. And he did. But he used that knowledge in a bad way. He said to the king, the God that they serve, he wants their love and their service exclusively. He will not allow them to worship other gods. And if they turn from him to worship other gods, then he will chastise them. So you can bring a curse on them. What you must do is to make friends of these people. Go down and be very friendly. And invite them to your worship. Invite them to go with you as you worship your gods at your altars. And then send some of your young girls down there. And let them seduce these guys. Get them all hot and excited. And when they're excited and they go into the tents, then have the girls bring out their little gods and say, how would you like to see how we worship our gods? For they worshipped the goddess of fertility, among other gods, in licentious sexual rites. And so Balak went down to make friends with the people, to invite them to our places of worship. And the girls began to entice the fellows. You see, when Satan discovers that he cannot destroy a work of God with a frontal assault, then he'll usually go around by the side door. Satan tried to destroy the church in the beginning with a frontal assault, and he brought heavy persecution against the church. But the New Testament says, and the more they were persecuted, the more they grew. The direct frontal assault of Satan against the church was not effective at all. The church just spread out and grew that much more. So what did Satan do? He made friends with the church. Let's create a church state. The state will no longer persecute you. Caesar will no longer require that you say Caesar is Lord. And we will become your friend and we will have a state religion. A mandated state religion. And when the church and state were joined together, they began to bring into the church all kinds of pagan practices out of ancient Babylon. And they began to incorporate within the church these Babylonian practices that date back to the ancient Babylon religion. And the church's message was diluted. And the church was sterilized. And no longer effective, just as Satan was able to bring the curse of God upon the camp of Israel, so Satan brought a curse of God really upon the church as it joined together with pagan Babylon in a state religion. Now today, you can go to Europe and you can see the effect of the state church. For when you go to Europe, walking the streets of the major cities in Europe today, you are experiencing what I refer to as a post-Christian era. The era of the church is over, it's past, and you're in the area beyond the post-Christian era, and it is black, it is dismal, it is depressive, it is oppressive to walk the streets of Europe today in that post-Christian era where they have the church state. Oh, the church still is there. You still see the great cathedrals. But it's supported by the state. The taxes are given to help. Part of the state's appropriation goes to the church to support the church. And those state churches are dead and ineffective. They're sterile. There's no life at all. Balaam could not curse the people of God directly, but he counseled the king on how to bring a curse, not by trying to fight them, but joining with them and just inviting them to your places of worship that they might pollute themselves in the pagan worship, and God will punish them. And indeed, God began to punish them, and the plague of God came into the camp, and the people began to die. And Moses and the elders of Israel gathered before the tent of the sanctuary, the place of meeting, and they began to weep before the Lord because of the plague that was in the camp and the people that were dying. And here they are weeping before the Lord. And some young Israel fellow comes along with a Moabitish gal, and he's got her in hand, and he's smiling, looking at all his friends, you know, showing her off to his friends as he heads into his tent. And Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, grabbed his spear and he ran into the tent and he thrust the fellow through along with the gal, and the plague of God was stayed in the camp of Israel because of this stand that Phinehas made. Balaam, a man whose eyes were opened to the things of the Spirit, a man who heard the word of God, a man who had a knowledge of the Most High God, who had visions of the Almighty and even bowed down to worship, a man who wanted to die the death of the righteous, and yet we find this man being used to corrupt the people of God, to bring corruption upon them. Very awesome and powerful story, the story of Balaam. Now, he said, I have the visions of the Almighty. He had a vision of Jesus, and here is his vision. Verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. In other words, he's coming, but not for a while. It's down the road a ways. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. The coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of the Messiah. It is there. It's definitely there, but it's down the road in history a ways. And of course, here we are in reality, down the road in history, some 3,400 years or so from Balaam's time. But he saw the Messiah. And he declares of him, a star shall come out of Jacob. He calls him a star. You remember when the wise men came from the east to find the one that was born king of the Jews, they came to Herod and said, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. His star. The star shall rise out of Jacob. Peter, writing concerning Jesus Christ, speaks of the day star arising in our hearts. Calls him the day star. But do you know what the last quotation of Jesus is in the Bible? The last words of Jesus in the Bible, actual quoting Jesus, the last words, they're found in Revelation 22. He said, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. So the last word that Jesus uttered in the Bible, direct quote, is star. I am the bright and morning star. So the star shall arise out of Jacob, none other than Jesus Christ. We living here upon this planet Earth are completely dependent upon the sun, which is a star, for the life and energy for this planet. Totally dependent upon the sun. Without the sun, there could be no life upon this earth. In a spiritual way, without the star, Jesus Christ, there can be no spiritual life. He is the dynamic. He is the source of spiritual life. Without him, there can be none. The bright and morning star. The second thing he said concerning Jesus, or actually the fourth thing, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The scepter is the king. There shall arise a king out of Israel. Now, this is promised many places in Scripture. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God and all. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The king shall rise out of Israel, the scepter. And we today are looking forward to that day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And when the king arises, what will he do? He will batter the brow of Moab. Now, Moab was the one who caused the children of Israel to go after the flesh. You know, Balaam knew that the weakest point was the flesh. Satan knows that. Every one of us are vulnerable in the area of our flesh. In the spirit, Satan can't touch us. So what does he do? He draws us into the flesh, because in the flesh, he can just destroy us. He can trip us up. He can stumble us. And he knows that that is our area of weakness. And so that's the area where he's constantly seeking to draw you, in that area of the flesh. Balaam said, in the spirit, man, there's nothing I can do, but I'll tell you what, get him in the flesh. That's the way to trip them up. Send the gals down there. Get them excited in their flesh. And they'll stumble, they'll fall, and God will take care of them then. And Satan knows, and Balaam knew that that's the area where they can be successful in their attacks. And Satan attacks us in the realm of the flesh. And every one of us are vulnerable in that area. And if you don't think you're vulnerable, then be careful, because you're about ready to fall. Let a man take heed when he thinks he stands, lest he falls. The area of the flesh is our place of vulnerability. And that is why we who are in this body do groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from it. How I long for the day when I'll no longer have the struggles of the flesh. When I'll no longer be fighting against the motions of my flesh. For my flesh lusts against my spirit, and my spirit is against my flesh. And I have this battle that is going on within me. But we in all creation, Paul said, groan and travail together until this time, as we are awaiting, as we wait for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, what a glorious day when I am changed, and I'm fashioned like unto his own glorious image, and the flesh will no longer be a problem to me. But as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to be faced with problems of my flesh. And you can be sure that that's the area where Satan is going to attack you and seek to destroy you. And that's where he catches up, and that's where he does his damage, in the area of the flesh. But Jesus is going to, thank God, batter the brow of Moab. When he comes, I'm going to be delivered from this flesh. And I'm going to be in a new body just like his. He will destroy all the sons of tumult. The Bible throughout teaches the destruction of the wicked. But the righteous shall live and reign with him forever and ever. Now, an interesting postscript to this story of Balaam. Remember, he expressed his desire to die the death of the righteous. Oh, that I might die the death of the righteous, that my end might be as his. The last breath I take, may it be a righteous breath. And then I keel over, but let it be a righteous breath. I don't want to die the death of the wicked. And no one wants to die the death of the wicked. That is, anybody in their right mind. I don't want to die as a wicked person. I want to die as a righteous person. But the problem so often is I want to live like a wicked person and then die like a righteous person. I want to live like hell and go to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If you live the life of the wicked, chances are you'll die the death of the wicked. If you want to die the life of the right, if you want to die as the righteous, then you better live as the righteous. In order to die as the righteous. Oh, that I might die as the righteous. Well, then live as the righteous and you can ensure it. That was his desire. That was his expressed wish. But you know what? He didn't. He did not die the death of the righteous, but he died the death of the wicked. And it is interesting to me that having the knowledge and understanding of God as he did, knowing that the area of weakness, the area to attack would be the area of the flesh, that's where you can bring the curse. And knowing that the area of the flesh was the weak, vulnerable place, it is exactly where he was destroyed. For we are told that he began to run greedily after the rewards that the king had offered him. The king said, I was going to make you a rich man, but your God kept you from the riches, you know. Well, Balaam says, hey, wait a minute now. Let's not be too hasty, king. I'll tell you what. Let's make a deal here. You can bring a curse. I can't bring the divination, but you can bring the curse. And he was greedy for the loot that the king had offered to him. And the greed of his flesh, the desire, the lust of his flesh for this reward that the king had offered was the thing that prompted him to this ungodly counsel. So he knows the area of the weakness is a man's flesh. And where does he get tripped up? In the area of his flesh. You may know that you can destroy other people by getting them into the area of the flesh, but unfortunately, that is also the area where we are prone to stumble and fall, in the area of the flesh. Paul said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And that's where Balaam was caught up, and that's where Balaam was destroyed by his greed. It led him to this ungodly counsel of the king. And so we read in the 31st chapter that God said to Moses, Moses, I've got one more job for you before I call you home. You've about had it, Moses. It's all over now, but I've got one more task. I want you to take and gather the army of Israel, and I want you to go against the Midianites. And this is, Balaam was a Midianite. This is where he came from. And I want you to go up, and I want you to wipe out the Midianites. And so Moses went up with the armies of Israel, and they destroyed the Midianites. And we read, and Balaam, son of Beor, was also killed with a sword. The man who wanted to die the death of the righteous never made it. Because of the weakness of his own flesh, he was put to death when God brought his vengeance against those people who had sought to corrupt the people of God. A sad and tragic story. But the real tragedy of it is that it is a story that's being repeated day after day, year after year, as there are people today who are being destroyed by their flesh. Because they do not and will not walk in the Spirit, their flesh is ruling over them. Their life is governed by their greed or by their fleshly desires, and it is ruling them and destroying them. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot walk after the Spirit and after the flesh. As Joshua later said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You've got to serve somebody, and you're either going to serve God after the Spirit or you're going to serve yourself after the flesh, your own fleshly desires, your own fleshly wishes. But the mind of the flesh, the Bible warns us, is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy. And if you will walk after the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. There is your problem. Satan knows your weakness, and he's attacked you in the area of the flesh, and he's drawn you down. And today you've become spiritually bankrupt. You say, but I know God. Oh yes, so did Balaam. But I've heard the voice of God. I have the understanding. I've fallen down and worshiped God. That's what Balaam said about himself. But he was destroyed in his own devices. Shall we pray? Father, oh God, stir our hearts. Awaken us, Lord, to the perils of the life and the flesh. Oh God, we pray that somehow you'll cause the message to sink deep within our hearts, that we, O Lord, might walk after the Spirit and live after the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.